You should have received an outline tonight, and if you did not, if you would lift your hands, I'll ask the ushers if they could help here. Be sure to get one to everybody. It looks like four or five around the auditorium, gentlemen, if you could help us. If you take your Bibles tonight and go over and put a bookmark in Revelation chapter 12, we're headed there eventually, and then turn back over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 is our main text for this evening. As we look at the work that the Lord does, as the way that he works in us and through us. I looked down at my notes and said, the other way around. So take a look at this. You find over in Luke chapter 22, and notice the words that we find there. Luke chapter 22, and you know what I've done tonight is I have really written the reference down wrong. I can't believe I did it this way, but that's exactly what I did. I got in a hurry. So let me quote to you what the text is tonight. It is a passage on spiritual warfare, and the Bible tells us, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his armor wherein he trusts, and he divides his spoil. You and I tonight, as we think about this, as we work through what does it mean to do spiritual warfare with Satan, you and I come to an understanding that there is a spiritual warfare going on all around us. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the occasion I'm speaking of here, was challenged. They told him that he was actually the Lord of the devils, Beelzebul, Beelzebub, we translated in the English language. They told him he was the Lord of the devils, and that's when he began to give this understanding. He said, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his armor wherein he trusts, and he divides his spoil. Now, when you look at this, it's actually Luke chapter 11 is the passage I'm looking for. Luke chapter 11, you're looking at verses 21 and 22, and we understand this is what is actually going on all around us at this time. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, lest he should get an advantage over us. He was very concerned about this for the congregation. He talked about Satan. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, he said, we are not ignorant of his devices. I'd like to ask you the question this evening. Do you believe you really understand Satan and his techniques, Satan and his devices, Satan and the kind of attacks that he is bringing on you? In Ephesians chapter 6, when it speaks in our translation of the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, of the devil, it's speaking of the methods of the devil. So in this passage, it says, when a strong man, that's Satan, armed, keeps his palace, he's diligent, his goods are in peace. What are his goods in the context? It's the souls of men. Tonight we're here to celebrate for our Lord's table, but when a stronger than he, tonight's message is entitled, The Stronger Man, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him and take from him his armor wherein he trusts, he divides his spoil. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open God's word tonight, shall we? Lord, thank you for the understanding that you give us about the stronger man. I ask tonight, Lord, as we look at a study in contrast, when we want to know and discover the strength of our great Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would look at his power in contrast to Satan's power and better understand the great victory that is won in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood that was spilled for us. Thank you for the victory we have in the blood. And Father, I pray this evening that we would honor you with our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The notes I've put in front of you tonight are for your reference to go back. I certainly won't read them all to you, but let's just do a brief study, shall we? Where in the world do we get the name Satan? It comes straight out of the Hebrew. It's used there. It's transliterated over into the Greek and then into English. So it's that same word, Satan, that is brought down to us. We find it in passages such as 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 18, Numbers 22. But it also shows up, you know, that when Satan confronted Job, as Job was being tried, he was being tried by that evil one. He was being tried by Satan. By the way, what sin had Job committed that caused that he would be tempted and tried by Satan. And of course, the answer is he didn't commit any sin. The Lord himself had said about Job that he was a perfect and upright man. He was devout and just in all his ways. One of the men in our congregation today told us about his wife is going through a very difficult time, and somebody, a believer who said he's a believer from a distant area, called up and said, it's all about sin. I mean, there's got to be some kind of sin in your life. And well, all you have to do is go to passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and Job chapter 1 and realize, no, sickness comes into our lives for many different reasons. And certainly in Job's case, he was a perfect and upright man just in all his ways. We need to define what an angel is, because when you get down to Satan's origin, fall, and destiny, you recognize that he is described as an angel of light. So what's an angel? An angel is a supernatural being. Here is Satan. He is the chief adversary, the chief of the demons, the fallen angels. An angel is a supernatural being, either good or evil, that has powers greater than those of human beings. We probably ought to say has greater power than human beings for a while. When Scripture talks about the fact that humanity, and even Jesus Christ when he was on the earth, was made a little lower than the angels, some scholars actually translate that as for a little while. And we know that there's going to come a time when we will actually judge angels. The good angels are called holy ones. The evil angels are called demons. And Satan is the chief of those. He himself is the Beelzebub that Jesus Christ was speaking of. This comes out in Luke 10 and in Luke 11, I think. You will also hear other names for Satan, like the devil. That comes from a word that you'll pick up in sometimes in Spanish language and other places, diabolos. That comes straight out of the Greek. He is referred to as Satan. The name Satan refers to an adversary or an enemy. That's the meaning behind the word. He is also called the accuser, the one who slanders the brethren. We're going to take a look at that in just a few moments from Revelation chapter 12. Beelzebub, we have talked about, the evil one, the wicked one. Revelation 12, that we'll see in just a moment, he is called the great dragon. He is the tempter, according to Matthew 4:3 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Now, there's some things that go without saying, but it's a good opportunity to go back and say them all over again so that everybody thinks in the right way. It is clear that Satan is a created being. Now, why is that important? Well, there are those who teach that there is an eternal conflict that's going on between, you know, alternately good and evil, or God and the devil. And they say it's basically eternal. If you see the yin-yang symbol, you see what they're talking about. It's called dualism, D-U-A-L-I-S-M. That is, there are two forces that are eternally at work. Years ago, there was a publisher who, a good friend of mine, brought some of the books by, and he pointed to spiritual warfare, and he said, it said right on the cover, it's the eternal conflict. And as soon as I saw it, I said, I thought this was going to be over one of these days. I'm pretty sure Scripture talks about the fact that there's coming an end to this. And he said immediately, he said, we may need to go back to the editors and have a little talk about some of these things. Satan is a created being, an angel, originally created in an excellent manner. You can see that from Genesis 1, verse 31. When the Lord looked on all creation, he said it was what? What were the two words he used? It was very good. And the Lord himself said that about all creation, including the angels he had created. But it is plain, according to Ezekiel 28 and passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, that Satan fell through pride. It's interesting when it talks about in 1 Timothy 3, 6, he says, "Don't be careful about exalting a novice, lest he being lifted up should come into the condemnation of the devil." It doesn't say condemnation by the devil. He's talking about how Satan himself was lifted up and fell through pride. He was cast out of heaven, and you got to make a distinction here when you think about this. Remember, Scripture talks about three heavens. There are the heavens in which the birds and the airplanes fly tonight. There's another sense in which there are the celestial heavens. As the sun goes down, we'll see the sun, moon, and stars. But there's another heaven. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talked about, I was caught up to the third heaven. You say, what on earth, the third heaven? Well, he's referring to the celestial abode of God, the throne room of God, if you will. And it's pretty clear in Scripture that Satan was cast out of that throne room. Now, you wrestle with this because in Job chapter 1, it tells you that he presented himself with the sons of God. He presented himself with the angels. There's some sense in which he presented himself, but he had been cast out of heaven. And when he was cast out, a third of the demons who followed him, angels who became demons, were cast out with him. It is very plain that during the coming tribulation, the passage we'll look at in just a moment, a time of terrific difficulty upon the earth, that Satan is even going to be cast out of what we might call the second heaven, cast out of the abode of God, and we'll see it in just a moment in Revelation 12. He's cast to the earth, and it tells you in that passage he knows that his time is very short. It's interesting when you study the scripture in Revelation chapter 20 that we know that Satan's reign is going to come to a temporary end. You say, wait, I thought you just said a moment ago it's going to come to an end. It's true, but it's going to come to a temporary end for the 1,000-year millennium, but then he is going to be released from the bottomless pit for a little while, the scripture says. And he's actually going to even then gather people against the Lord. He will meet his ultimate end, so here it comes, finally, his eternal end. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of the fact that he will be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. As far as his characteristics, there's some things, again, we know, but it's a good idea to restate them. He is evil. He is the wicked one. He is referred to as the evil and wicked one. He desires to be like God, and this is really kind of fascinating if you want to stop to ponder it sometime in Isaiah 14. Remember in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 when Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Now, what did he mean by that? Did he mean that he wanted love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, or that's the list, isn't it, in the Galatians 5 list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or the James 3 list, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Is that what he's saying, that he wants to be like God in his amazing mercy and his grace? That's not what he's talking about. What Satan wanted were what we would call the natural attributes of God. I think it was last Sunday, Brother Wiggs was talking about the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God, those attributes that can be transferred to us and those that cannot be transferred to us. What Satan was actually after were those natural attributes of God, and we would list among those God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, his ability to be all-knowing in his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and also his eternality and his immutability. That's basically what Satan was saying. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High in those natural attributes. He has a mind, a will, an emotion. You can see there under Satan's characteristics, Ephesians 6:11. He has a will, 2 Timothy 2:26. He has emotions. He becomes very angry in Revelation chapter 12. For our purposes tonight, this is especially important. In Ephesians 6, he is powerful and he is armed. What is he armed with in Ephesians chapter 6? He is armed with fiery darts. We've talked about this. We talked about this during the Ephesians series, but it's a good reminder. What is a dart? I mean, what is an arrow or a dart? Well, those who study physics would tell you, well, it's basically It's a wedge. It's a flying wedge. Just by the nature of the way it's designed to separate things that are in essential unity. If two warring forces went against each other and somebody's shooting arrows, they're hoping to hit a nerve or a muscle or somehow disable the enemy and disable perhaps even some of the equipment. That's what it's designed to do. And the Bible tells us they're fiery darts. Now, remember what a fire is. A fire is a chemical reaction. It's a very rapid chemical reaction, oxidization, rapid oxidization. And what does a fire do? Well, it changes the form of something. That's exactly what Satan is trying to do. He is trying to cause all of us that we would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He is lobbing these fiery darts at us, perhaps even in this evening service. And it tells you in Ephesians chapter 6, the only way to overcome those is to employ the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench how many of the fiery darts? All of them. All the fiery darts of the wicked. And so it's an important reminder, especially when we get to Luke chapter 11 here in just a moment. It is plain in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Satan can disguise himself. He can disguise himself as a minister of light. We looked at this just a couple, 3 weeks ago, I think it was, but this is a pretty important passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We won't turn over there, but it's there at the bottom of your notes to carefully consider, because here's what it says. Just as Satan beguiled or deceived Eve by his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You may remember this, the way I brought this out. How did Satan attack the first Adam? He attacked the first Adam through his bride, Eve. How does Satan attack the second Adam? He attacks the second Adam through his bride, the church. Every married man here knows that one of the ways that Satan tries to get to him is by attacking his wife. That's exactly why Ephesians chapter 5 talks about helping your wife with the washing of the water by the word, protecting her, helping her to know how to stand up against the wicked one. On the backside of your sheet, just notice some of Satan's influence. His primary influence is deception. I was very grateful. I don't know if we still have copies of the book that was written by the magician here a while back we had in our bookstore, but Nick Yoder's brother-in-law, who is a magician along with some others, they do magic tricks. I should probably emphasize that. He wrote a really fascinating book about how Satan's primary weapon is deception. And he pointed out, and I agree with this, that we attribute far more power to Satan than Satan actually has. And if you'd like more information on that, step by the bookstore, and I imagine we can either order more copies or we can find a copy for you. But it was a fascinating, I had a hard time putting the book down because it was really, I thought, very well done. His primary influence is deception. Of course, that interaction with Eve I talked about just a moment ago. His deception and coercion of believers that goes on even to this day. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira, when they committed their sin in Acts chapter 5, Peter actually said, I think he said to Sapphira, you know, why have you allowed Satan to basically do this? It was Satan's deception. They were lifted up with pride, and both of them died on that very day. His deception of the nations is plain in Revelation chapter 20, and it's also plain that he is the originator of the first sin in heaven. He incites believers and unbelievers to do evil. He hinders the ministries. Paul talked about this in 1 Thessalonians, that Satan had hindered him. You wonder, how often does Satan hinder our ministries here? And for the big question that everybody has about oppression and possession, it's very plain that he does oppress human beings. He can inflict disease and distress. That comes out in the thorn in the flesh passage in Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he speaks of that. He seeks to destroy the victims. Do you remember in the Gospels when it said those who were oppressed or even possessed by demons, they would fling themselves into the fire. They would try to destroy themselves. That's the very common characteristic of anybody who is oppressed or possessed by Satan. They try to destroy themselves. So I'm putting these verses in front of you tonight so that you can think carefully about the text that we are coming to. It is important to note that Satan is a created being. The right way to say this is he is not omnipresent. That is, he is not everywhere present at once. Now, the right way to say what we need to say next is the word ubiquitous. That is, he can go anywhere, but he's only one place at a time. He is not everywhere present at once. He is limited in that sense. He does have power and authority. He is defeated by the cross of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 went to the cross to regain our crown. And it is important to note in Scripture, this comes out in a couple different places, that believers, those who are true Christians, they can resist the devil. He said, submit yourself, 1 Peter 5, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, everything we've just talked about, just a quick summation fashion, let's go over just for a moment to look at Satan's end here and some of the things that are going on. Go over with me to Revelation chapter 12. I'd like to read just a couple of the verses that we talked about just so that we can see the nature and character of who Satan is and something about his coming demise. And this really helps us, I think, to understand our text in Luke chapter 11 even better. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. There he is identified, we might say described, as the great dragon. And notice what it says. It says, the great dragon was cast out. Okay, cast out of where? Well, verse 7 tells you there was a war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon. It tells you down in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Those are the names that we've identified him by so far. Which, and notice exactly what it says there, which deceives the whole world. That's the chief characteristic that we put our finger on a few moments ago, that his chief influence is deception. It says that deceives the whole world. He was cast, now notice this, into the earth, not merely out of heaven, but he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But look what it says in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What are we celebrating tonight with our Lord's table? We are celebrating the fact that we have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Now look at verse 12 when it says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. There's that emotion that we spoke of a few moments ago. He has a mind, a will, and emotion. He has great wrath, and why does he do so? Because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows that he has but a short time. It's referring to that in Scripture there as the time of the great tribulation, in which Satan, demons, all cast to the earth, doing their worst, doing their most evil work during the coming time of the tribulation. Now, with all that in mind, everything I just gave you was introduction. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 11. And let's look at the power that we are celebrating tonight about our great Lord. And here's what we learn about him. Beelzebub, Jesus Christ, was called in verse 19. We've learned that's actually a term for Satan, Beelzebub. He says, Jesus, they said, well, he's actually the Lord of the devils. That's why he can cast out demons, because he's the Lord of the devils. And so Jesus Christ gives us here a really wonderful principle of spiritual warfare. So let's see if we can break it down. He says, when a strong man, who's he referring to in verse 21? When he says, when a strong man, he's referring to Satan. The description I have just given you, the quick summation I have just given you, a very strong evil influence, a strong man. And it says, when a strong man armed. We talked about those fiery darts that he has. When a strong man armed, and he's very diligent, he keeps his palace. 2 Corinthians 4 refers to the fact that the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. Anytime anybody trusts Christ, it's because God commanded the light to shine, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in their hearts, and we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it says here, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. That is, he is able to dominate the blinded souls of mankind. But tonight we're here to celebrate verse 22. But when a stronger than he. I knew there'd be some amens to that. What we've done tonight then is given you a study in contrast. You want to know just how powerful Jesus Christ really is. Look at it as a study in contrast. You have seen some very wicked influence here and very strong power of Satan. Jesus Christ is the stronger man. Rejoice tonight around our Lord's table that he is the stronger man. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. He takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides his spoil. There's a sense in which every single time someone trusts Christ, that is exactly what happened. I remember the night I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been reflecting on this much lately with the passing of Dr. Ken Hay. Coach Rock Royer and Dr. Ken Hay were so instrumental in me coming to the Lord. And I realized, as I look back on it now, what happened that night was that the stronger man came and he stopped the influence of the wicked one. He opened my heart and my mind to the reality and the light of the truth of God. So tonight, rejoice in this. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil. Every one of those illustrations in the Gospels about how Jesus ended the oppression or possession of a human being are indications to you and me tonight of just how powerful our Lord is. And just like those in Revelation chapter 12, we can overcome him by the blood of the cross and by the word of our testimony. We are able to resist the wicked ones. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will do what? He'll flee from you. He will flee from you. Just as you read in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan, who tries to do things in a very deceptive manner, in the case of Jesus Christ, he's going to have to put it all out there to try to deceive Jesus. And every single time Jesus said, "It is written." By the way, every single time he quoted "it is written," he was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is one of the books in the Bible that your liberal scholars try to tear apart the most. Here's Jesus Christ. He is giving his seal of approval to the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. That's exactly what you and I need to be able to do. By the word of our testimony, by the word of God, to be able to withstand the wicked one. So tonight as we come to our Lord's table, what we'd like to encourage you to do is rejoice in the stronger man. Yes, Satan is powerful. Anyone who would go up against him in his or her own strength is foolish. It is foolish to do so because of the power of his deception. But tonight, you and I can rejoice in the fact that we are followers of the stronger man. I ask you tonight, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following in his footsteps? Then if so, you have that wonderful ability to submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, here's where this brings us in the service. It brings us to a time of careful self-examination. Are there any places where we have allowed Satan to get a stronghold in our lives? That's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't give Satan an advantage. Tonight, I'd ask you to carefully consider, during our time of self-examination before we partake of the Lord's table, is there any place where I'm allowing Satan to get an advantage? Is there any place where I'm sort of oblivious and I'm just sort of ignorant of his devices and I'm not really thinking about the spiritual warfare that is going on around me and the very great potential that I could be deceived, even participating in deceiving myself? That comes out a couple of times in Scripture, doesn't it? Deceiving and being deceived, or in James chapter 1 and verse 21, 22, right in there when he talks about be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Galatians, when the Lord, when Paul was writing to the Galatians, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap." So let me encourage you tonight, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, that we would examine our hearts and we'd recognize, you know what, this is not just about me. This is about the spiritual warfare that's going on all around me. What kind of influence am I allowing into my life? What is it that I need to set aside? In Romans chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans about this, he basically said, don't give any preparation. Don't allow there to be any kind of preparation for the flesh. He said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's ask the Lord tonight as we go to the Lord's table, Lord, is there any place where I'm doing that? Is there any place where I'm allowing Satan to get an advantage and deceive me? And I feel the fiery darts. If so, tonight, examine your hearts and take great comfort and encouragement and new boldness in the fact that you serve the stronger man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? And I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they would come forward at this time to prepare for our Lord's table. As you examine your hearts tonight, it's very appropriate to do so because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I want to encourage you tonight not to partake of this table unworthily, but to participate in this time of self-examination, carefully examining whether or not you are allowing Satan to